Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Today I'd like to look at a subject which should be very familiar to us, but it's one that we may not have actually looked at all that closely. It's said in the book of Acts. It's actually Acts 8, starting in verse 5, and it's the story of when Philip went down to the city of Samaria. But what I'd like to do today is actually look at this story and see what Luke, as he was putting together the story in the book of Acts, actually why he included this small piece, which seems to be quite disjointed from the rest of the book in many ways. Why did he put it in? What was it for? What was the purpose of us knowing what happened when Philip went to Samaria? And I suppose the first question that we really have to ask here is, which Philip are we talking about? In the book of Acts, we are introduced first to the apostles, and among them, the apostle Philip. But then, in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, we find that a dispute has rose about the daily provision, and the apostles realize that really they shouldn't be having to wait on tables, so they declare, well, let's get some people chosen who will be able to go out and do this on our behalf. And so seven men were chosen. The first one we're all very familiar with, and in the book of Acts, or in the chapter of Acts, chapter 7, we are told about Stephen, who ultimately became the first Christian martyr. And it's immediately after the martyrdom of Stephen that a persecution begins to fall into the church. And that's when we're immediately referred then to Philip. And the emphasis seems to indicate that this Philip was one of the seven deacons who had been called out to look after the daily provision in the church. The question is, though, that the Bible doesn't actually say that. It doesn't 100% say, and this was the Philip who. It just says, Philip. We fill in the gaps ourselves. And theologians have done it for many years. But it's important to remember that what this Philip who went to Samaria did was he was going out with the sole intention of starting churches. He was doing the job of an apostle. Not just an evangelist, but an apostle. To establish churches, to build them, to get them up and going. And if we take that into consideration, it doesn't really matter if it is the evangelist or if it is the apostle. This Philip was very effective at what he did. And we know he had left Jerusalem because of the persecution. So when he came to Samaria, we have to get a wee bit of the background here. Why would he have went to Samaria? Well, this individual possibly had travelled with Jesus when he went through these areas himself a year or so earlier. He had went through some of the cities of Samaria. He had went and talked to a lady at a well, which was a Samaritan. She had went into the neighbouring towns and told the people she met a man who she thought was a prophet. They came out and said, wasn't what you told us, but when we heard him ourselves, we believed it. We believe that he is the one that was done. So the Samaritans were very, very aware of Jesus Christ. They were aware of who he was. They were aware of his teachings. And they were very aware of his power and authority. This man would also have been, Philip, the son of Philip, would also have been able to say to them, very simply, look, you know, you Samaritans, you all know, that when Jesus sent out his disciples, he sent them out into all the towns and villages around, but he didn't allow them to go into any Samaritan village. In other words, we were sent out. There were 70 of us at one point sent out all around the whole place, but we couldn't come into your towns or villages. Jesus did that himself. And that also would have been a reason why he was now coming to Samaria, to tell them some of the things which they already knew. But it was interesting to note that what the scripture tells us here is that when he did these things, he very much exercised the authority of Jesus Christ in everything that he was doing. In fact, in verse 7 there, you see For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. In other words, these were some of the miracles that were done while he was going through these cities of Samaria. And the wonderful thing about this was, is he would have done this with a particular reason in mind. And the reason was, when he was coming there, he would have been dealing with a misnomer, shall we say, a problem, a difficulty. And the problem was this: all of the Samaritans would have heard, as the Jews had heard right across the whole thing, that the great Messiah, the great prophet Jesus, the one who had done all these great works, had been killed. He was dead. And therefore, as had gone before, they would assume he was just like all the rest who had rose to power, had been able to do things, and was no longer there. Finally, death destroyed him, so he was obviously, they were still looking for somebody else. This would have been the mindset because of that. But when Philip would have come in to Samaria, when he was starting to talk to the people, starting to explain to them, he would have had to say to them, well, look, I'm telling you about Jesus. And I'm telling you, yes, Jesus was crucified. And I'm telling you that now, although we weren't before allowed to come into your areas and towns, now we are allowed to come into your areas and towns because he is now set at the right hand of the Father. And it wouldn't have just been his word, though, that would have been needed to prove this. He would have used a very simple thing, something that was understood widely in his era. And that is that if a man has authority and he gives the authority to someone else, the authority only applies if the man's alive. Once he dies, the authorities fall back. It no longer exists. And Philip's whole argument here, or whole preaching method here, to the Samaritans would have been, Jesus Christ is alive because the authority that he gives to us to go out, to teach, to preach, to heal the sick, to cast out devils, these are things that we still do. And we couldn't do this if he wasn't alive. His authority wouldn't be bounded. And because they understood this, and because of the miracles that he'd done, and the great joy that came into the city because of that, his argument was very effective. Many, many people came to know Jesus Christ in the Samaritan areas, and they were baptized, and they accepted Jesus Christ. They became part of the body of Christ. And there was great, great joy. Verse 8 tells us that. There was great joy in that city. But there was a problem. That's a simple problem. And that problem was, for some reason, and this probably really puzzled Philip for a while, for some reason, the Holy Spirit didn't come and fall on the people of Samaria. The church had accepted Jesus Christ. They were baptized. They were as much Christian as anyone else was Christian. But the Holy Spirit wasn't evident. And Philip would have been preaching and teaching and explaining everything to the people. And while he was doing so, he became aware of another individual. Now, this individual had a reputation of being something great. In other words, someone who was something. They even called him the power of the great God, the power of the divine. And that's what his title is known in the Greek. And the situation was, though, that this individual was very much saying, look, if you want anything done, you've got to come to me. If you want to get healed, you've got to come to me, because I have been chosen and I have the power and I'm a special guy and I can do all these wonderful things because I have been set aside for this purpose and I have been raised up in this pedestal, and you can't do this, I only can do this, so you're going to have to use me. And this was the mindset that Simon was actually bringing across, because it was a typical attitude of the day. In fact, we still have the same attitude today in many ways. Think of professionals. Many professionals will tell you that they have the training, they have the knowledge, they have the understanding, and therefore only they can do the job. And that's basically what's happening here as well, but shall we say a little more in a spiritual sense, because Simon did have authority. He did have the ability to do many things that he said he could do. And he persuaded and astonished the people by what he was doing. So when Philip was coming in, Philip didn't come and challenge Simon. It just happened Simon was there. But Simon began to get very fascinated with what God's doing. And we're told that Simon himself decided to become a Christian. In other words, he believed what Philip was teaching. He accepted that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He got to understand that Jesus Christ died, was resurrected, and is now sitting at the right hand of God. Simon accepted all of that from Philip's teaching, just as the Samaritan said. And Philip, because of his prestige, because of all the rest, felt that he should accompany Philip as he went around teaching and preaching. And so we're told here that that's what he did. That he actually went round with them, doing all the different things. It doesn't say that Philip did, or that Simon did the things. He was there, and he watched these miracles happen. And he was, very much there, and the people were very much aware of Simon. And when they were looking at Simon, they were saying, well, we know about Simon. He's a great man. Oh, well trained. He could preach. Boys are there, he could preach. You would expect him to be called into the church to do the work. You know what I mean? He is the right man for the job. And therefore it's natural that Philip would have taken him under his wing and showed him all these things and let him do this. But you see, when Philip starts talking to them about the Holy Spirit and saying, well, look, now that you show the body of Christ, you are the temple of God on the earth, the representatives of the kingdom of heaven, you need to exercise the authority which is the gift of God of the Holy Spirit. And he's telling them that they have to accept this gift. It's not something that just appears. It's something they have to be willing to take. They have to be willing to say, yes, I'll have that. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to take that. But they were going and they were looking around them and they were saying, well, I don't know. I mean, I don't really match up to them boys. Them boys can talk. Them boys look right. Them boys are all right. They're great up there. They're no problem at all. And this was the problem. This is what happens to Mary. The result was the Holy Spirit didn't fall on the people. Because the people were looking at what they saw being preached to them and who they saw being preached. They knew it was all true, but they could not see that being them. There was a problem. Now, we lead on down in this little few verses, that the church at Jerusalem, in fact the 14, we're written, we even now read it. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Have you ever thought, how did they get to know? Seriously, how did they get to know? Well, there was a problem. And the problem was very simple, we'll just explain that. But the only way that they would have got to know was somebody had to tell them. And who was on the ground to tell them? Philip. Nobody else would tell them. Philip realized we've got a problem. He probably even worked out what the problem was. We have a personality problem here. I can tell them, they believe me, but they just cannot get over that final hurdle of the Holy Spirit, so therefore I need a little help. And so we thought, who would these people, these Samaritans, begin to realize, who would relate to, that they would be able to say, well, if the Holy Spirit could work with them, it could work with us. Who would be good for that? And immediately what came to Philip's mind, of course, was John and Peter. So he would have requested John and Peter. And having requested John and Peter, who do the apostles in Jerusalem send? Peter and John. That's who is to send. And Luke here, very much when he's writing, Luke has this wonderful habit of assuming we all know what he's talking about. Well, I can understand that because he was literally talking about the people who did know all the history of what was going on. And as Luke writes, he's simply making an account of it. He's putting small bits together and he's saying, this is when this happened, this is how this happened, this is what the outcome of this was, and then he moves on to something else. And we're going 2,000 years later saying, why did you not give us more detail? Why did you not tell us a little more about that? But he didn't have to, because everybody knew. All he had to do was record the pinpoint, the picture of it. And that's what he was doing here, because all he says here in chapter 6 is when they came down, verse 15 of chapter 8, when they came down and prayed with them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because of yet he had not fallen on none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and he laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. That's what he said happened. That's it. But that doesn't tell us much other than the outcome, that the apostles coming down successfully solved the problem. That's what that tells us. It doesn't tell us how he solved the problem, but we need to look at how the problem is solved, because the problem is very important. The church had felt it was so important that they would send John and Peter down to Samaria so that the Holy Spirit could be put onto or given to these people, they could be empowered with the power of the Spirit. And there was a reason for that, because the church without the Holy Spirit is a church without any power. It's a body that can't walk, it's a body that can't talk, it's a body that can't move. It's the same as a man being paralyzed. He's alive, he's lying there, but he's not able to do anything for himself. He's not able to be productive. He simply lies there. He's paralyzed. And that's what the Church of God is like without the Holy Spirit. And this was why it was essential that not only had they received life, but they had an active, living body that could be used. And they needed the authority and power of the Holy Spirit to do that. So there was great urgency in getting this done. This would not have, you know, been let slip. No church called in the early first century was without the Holy Spirit. There was no exception. When Paul came along, churches, what he discovered, had been told about Jesus, but they had only been baptized under the baptism of John the Baptist for forgiveness of sins. And he said, what about the Holy Spirit? And they said, what Holy Spirit? Immediately he changed all his emphasis and said, well, here's what you need. And began teaching the Holy Spirit and making sure that they all received the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit they couldn't do anything. Without the Holy Spirit they simply filled seats. They could make a nice pleasant noise, but they could not do the work of God. So the Holy Spirit was essential to the first church. Very, very important. So how would Peter and John, having had an invitation now from Philip to come down to Samaria, approach this? Well, first of all, we need to remember that the Samaritans were very aware of who Peter and John were, especially John. Jesus was going through some of the cities and towns and villages of Samaria, and he was heading up towards Jerusalem, and when they saw where he was going and that he wasn't actually intending to stick around long with them, they decided to move him on. They didn't give him a welcome. Do you remember John and his brother James were very, 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 very upset about that, and they made a statement which every Samaritan in the land would have heard, because it wasn't done in private, it was done publicly, it was shouted out loud voice that they would have heard it. And it was this: just give us the command, just give us the command, and we will call down fire from heaven and burn these cities from God because of what they have done, the disgrace, the offense that they have caused against the Son of God. No, they realised it was that serious. And you know, the Samaritans, having seen the work of Jesus, having seen what he could do, realising that this probably was the Messiah, they wouldn't be exactly happy about that, but at the same time they would have been terrified that if Jesus was to say, I go ahead, the fire would have fallen down from heaven and their cities would have been burned. So by asking for John to come to the Samaritans, Philip was offering them an offer to show them the Spirit of God now in this man, who at one time had been so hostile against them that he wanted to destroy them because of the way they treated Jesus, was now a forgiving, loving individual. And that was what would have come across from John. He did become the apostle that we live to as the apostle of love. It was his hallmark, the one thing moved him forward. And so that difference would have come across, and they would have seen the original John and how he approached himself, and they would have seen this John now filled with the Spirit and how he approached himself, and they would say, wow, if that can happen to him, then what could the Spirit of God do to me? They would have begun to realize that this was not somebody who was a crafted speaker. In fact, when we get to the crafted speaker aspect, the skills, we realize that that's why Philip was there, or that's why Peter was there. Let's face it, Peter was not exactly schooled in etiquette. He was not exactly what you call a professional speaker. In fact, the Jews of the day said to him, these men are unlearned, when they were talking to Peter. They're not learned. I mean, they've never went to rabbi school. They never went and learned any of these special things. They never studied the law in great detail. These men shouldn't know any of these things. And yet, they're coming out with stuff that blows your mind. They know God. And that's what the Holy Spirit had done to Peter. And Peter, in his teaching and when he was speaking and talking, he very much believed it was necessary to show both sides of his character. What he was like before conversion and what he was like after conversion, or not conversion, but after receiving the Holy Spirit. But he was converted and he was still a mess. When he was converted, he still rejected Jesus. When he was converted, he still panicked while walking on water. When he was converted, he still had all these different problems. But when he received the Holy Spirit, yes, he still made problems from time to time, as Paul frequently tells us, he made wrong judgments. But the man himself was changed. The Spirit of God became very, very alive and powerful in him. And one of Peter's strongest aspects was he would show the two different things. That's why the scriptures are filled with evidence of Peter's mistakes, because that was one of the main things that he used when he was teaching. He would highlight his mistakes. He'd say, look, I did this. I said, I was the one that said to the Lord, you are the Messiah from heaven. And then when he's telling me that he's going to have to go and die, I said, oh no, that'll never happen to you. And he just turned around and said, the devil told me that. That I had become Satan's tool at that point. No, that was Peter. Peter was explaining things in that way. And so when he came to Samaria, they could relate to someone that they could see, a fisherman, a hard grafting individual who was plain to their eyes, but had changed with the power of the Spirit. And so when they talked about the Holy Spirit and receiving the Holy Spirit, then it was acceptable. Then the Spirit came upon the Samaritans. And that is something that was very, very important to get across. And that's why Luke, when he's putting this information here, includes it. Because he wants us as a church to know it is possible for us to not accept the Holy Spirit. And it can be because of individuals who we think we could never be like. We see the person who's delivering it, who's talking to about it, who's explaining it all to us, and we don't see Christ. We think it's their education, their ability, their gifting. We don't see it relating to ourselves. And because we don't see it relating to ourselves, we sometimes say, well, I couldn't do that. And God will not make us do anything we don't want to do. Our relationship with God is very much has to work in tandem. We receive the Holy Spirit if we're willing to accept the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's open to us. It's available to us. But we have to be willing to say yes. We have to not think in our own minds that it's going to make a big change in our lives. You won't be fully aware of the change it'll make in your lives. All that's happening is new skills and new abilities have suddenly become available to you. Because they're not yours. They're Jesus' skills and abilities, but they've just become available to you. The authority has become part of you. Sometimes we get confused with the gifts of the Spirit and we say, well, you know, the gifts could be something you were born with and God enhances them. But you know, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that with the Holy Spirit, the gifts that you get, you never had before. They are to the glory of God, because you didn't earn them, you didn't learn them, you were not taught them, they were given to you. You have to master them, you have to learn how to work with them, you have to learn how to make them work better towards the body. But they're gifts, totally. Toledo. And every member of the church is chosen by God to receive that authority from the Holy Spirit, to receive the Holy Spirit in their lives, not to make them special, but to make them effective as a working body of Jesus Christ. Their individual part is important. And when Paul was going around, he was teaching in different places, each individual church became its own unit, each having individual parts, each having individual skills. And he stayed in the church until all the offices were filled, and then he moved on. He would bring in teachers, he would bring in pastors, he would bring in evangelists, he would bring in all the individuals that he would need, so that the full body of Christ was operating within that area before he moved on to another. And that's what Philip knew was needed here in this matter. And when he was sinning, that's what he was seeing. Now, just in closing this a little bit, we do know that we've mentioned Simon a couple of times, and we've said that he did accept Jesus Christ. But when he saw the power that could be given by the laying on of hands, when he saw the power and the authority that came from the apostles, and that people could receive the authority of Jesus Christ in their own lives, when he saw ordinary people transform, as it were, a little bit of greed stepped in. You see, from his perspective, he always had to be special, and he was the most special one then. So he figured this should be for him too. But he didn't want to go out and preach. He didn't want to do that. He just wanted one thing. He didn't want to become an active part of the body of Christ. He just wanted one aspect: the glory of being able to give the Spirit to others. And when this was pointed out to him, this is not how it works. The Holy Spirit's the one that decides what you do, where you go, and how you get it. And it's not by the person who lays hands on you that decides that. That's the Spirit's decision. He said, well, look, I'm willing to pay for it. I'm willing to buy it. Do you know, it's strange, but when you get down to this, we read here that when he had laid hands received on verse 20, Peter said to him, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent you thee of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. When we read that, we immediately say, Peter was fast there, didn't he? He really came in quick there and spotted out the problem. What you're reading there really should be in red. Because what is speaking there is the Holy Spirit relating directly to the individual and telling them the problem. We know that it was the physical Peter who the words came out of. But we also should know that the words themselves carried the full weight and authority of God. And therefore it was the Spirit of God doing this. And therefore we know that when he says you are poisoned by bitterness and bound in iniquity, only God can say that. And we know too that Simon asked not for forgiveness, but that this person speaking to him, who he recognized as more than Peter, would pray that these things do not come upon him. And we don't hear any more about Simon after that. That's it. But you see, this individual just was not correct in his attitude and his manner. And we can maybe put further blame on him for the Samaritan that we said. Either way, the important thing is, as a church, we all need to have the Holy Spirit.